This morning, as I was driving here this morning, I thought, you know, I ought to call Jeff. Just see if he's got another sermon ready. And I thought, nobody wants to hear him whine again. I heard him whine plenty. But then once I got here, I found out he was whining and whining. He was still whining on Wednesday, Jeff. I thought, nobody needs that. I better get up and preach. So here I am. I do feel significantly better. Last week I was going to do it. I was here. I was going to give it everything I had. It would have been rough, but I was committed. And then the Lord said, no. And sometimes he says no. And sometimes we have plans and we think one thing and we think that something's going to happen. It just doesn't happen that way. Anybody ever experienced that? Yeah. But today we're going to have a little different sermon. During this week, I tweaked it a little bit from what we were going to have last week. Still very similar, but I've just done something just a little different. Today's message is on something that we maybe don't talk about a whole lot. And it's fitting because next week, we are going to be having our first celebration, banquet, and dance. And that's different. And that's unusual for us, and maybe unusual for the church on the whole, but it's not unusual in the Bible. It's not unusual at all. In fact, this whole concept of celebration is found from the beginning to the end. And unfortunately, I think that maybe we've gotten a little bit weak in how we celebrate. I see a lot of red out there today. And I promise you that today, if the Chiefs come out ahead, there's going to be some people celebrating. There's going to be some people yelling. There's going to be some people hollering. There's going to be some carrying on. If the Eagles win, people wearing red will not be celebrating. But there will be some people in green celebrating. There will be much rejoicing. People will be in the streets. There will be people doing silly things, some things appropriate, some things not. But there will be people celebrating. There will be people filled with joy. There will be people yelling and carrying on, dancing, climbing street signs, all kinds of things. There will be celebration taking place. Somehow in the church, though, we've maybe lost our ability to celebrate. Now we've lost the, maybe with some sense that maybe we have too much decorum. Maybe we're willing to get excited and yell and holler and carry on and scream at our televisions. Grab people next to us. Do things that we would normally be embarrassed about. Today there will be people who will act in ways that they would not act in the workplace, unless they're watching the Super Bowl in the workplace. There will be people who act in ways that are unusual for them. And they will not care. Somebody's going to celebrate today. And I hope that no matter what happens with this game today, whether you're rooting for the Chiefs, which I'll be rooting for the Chiefs, or whether you're rooting for the Eagles, or whether you don't care, that you realize you have great cause to celebrate. So today we're going to talk about celebration. And I really do think that perhaps, and I don't know that it's, I don't think it's the church worldwide, honestly. I mean, if you study other cultures, if you're culturally aware of other cultures in the world at all, you realize that it may honestly just be some of the American church that's gotten a little bit stoic. And maybe we've gotten a little too quiet. And we've just forgotten that God's people have reason to be full of joy. But when you look around the world, there are people celebrating, and they're celebrating big. You know, we have a friend, and some of you will have met her. She's been here. She's my daughter's friend. She goes to school with Jenna. Her name's Rainbow. That's an unusual name. You may think, I've never met anybody named Rainbow. Well, it's because Rainbow's from Uganda. In Uganda, There's celebration that occurs there, I assure you. She showed me a video of a wedding celebration. And there, you know, in our culture, we might have a dance afterwards. In their culture, they're dancing from the beginning to the end. The wedding party, when they came in, they were celebrating. They were dancing. In culture, some of these weddings last for days. In fact, in Jewish culture, weddings last for days. The celebration went on and on and on. They knew how to celebrate, and they weren't willing to just give it up after a couple hours and say, hey, let's go home. There was something worth celebrating. So today we're going to talk about celebrating. Next week we are going to celebrate together. And I want to set the stage for that. Now I was thinking that we'd be doing this last week. I was thinking we'd be talking about this last week. You know, give us a whole extra week. But you know what? God knew what he was doing. And maybe he knew that we could get everybody ramped up the week before and excited about celebrating. And then we would show up. But if there was 2 weeks in advance, maybe our better senses would get the best of us. And we'd be like, you know, I don't know. I just don't feel like celebrating anymore. Folks, I hope that after today, you realize we have great reason to celebrate and that you're ready to celebrate. Now, when we talk about this word celebrate, now, when I talk about it all the time. When I talk about Bible study, and I encourage you guys to do this, Bible study is not that hard. You know, sometimes we give up on Bible study, and we think, I could never, you know, if you're sitting there right now and you think, I could never write a sermon. No, you could. You could. You could write a lesson. You could read your Bible and understand it. You could open the pages and go, what does this mean? And then you could figure it out. You want to know how I wrote this sermon? I use my favorite Bible app, Logos Bible app. You can get it. Has anyone got it since I've been harping on this for a year or so? Yay! We have a couple. More of you need to get it. More of you need to get a Bible app so that when you want to know something about the Bible and you want to get a deeper understanding about something, it's as simple as opening your app and typing in the word that you want to study. And I typed in celebrate. And something really beautiful happened. As I began to just go through all these passages, we're talked about celebrating, and all these themes start jumping out. You want to know something about celebrate? Well, look it up. It's in there, and it's in there a lot. So what I want to talk about is we're going to talk about this idea of celebration. And before we talk about what we're going to celebrate, I want to talk about what it's going to look like when we celebrate. Because some of us might think when we celebrate, we go, woohoo. And I'm just telling you, that's not what the Bible talks about. And if a one woo-hoo is all you got for celebration, it's not biblical celebration. I didn't find a woo-hoo in there. I didn't find it. But what I did find was a lot of other things. And I want to share these things with you because they are good things. And at the end of this message, you're going to go, I think I would like to celebrate. And I hope you come and celebrate with us. So we're going to talk about the context of celebration. What happens when we read that word celebrate in the Bible? What is going on at that moment? What's happening when the people of God celebrate? And one thing I found right away was this. There was food. Yeah, there was food when they celebrated. Time and time again, the Bible talks about feasts. In fact, there's 7 major feasts that were given to the people of Israel, but there were others added to it. And in these feasts, there was celebration. There was meaning to them. They were celebrating specific things. Over and over again, it talks about these feasts and celebration that's taking place. You will have heard of some of these you won't, but there's 7 major ones. One is the Passover, which is a celebration of what God did in Egypt when the people were in slavery for 400 years, and then they were released by miraculous power. And that the Passover was a celebration of that. Then there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They celebrated this for 8 days. At the end of that, there was another feast associated with it. At the end of it, it's done on the last day of Unleavened Bread. It's called the First Fruits, where they're celebrating the bringing in the first harvest. You see, they lived in a culture where they didn't just walk down to the grocery store and buy what they needed. Right now, you go to the grocery store and you say, I'm waiting on to get eggs, right? They didn't walk down to the grocery store. They waited. for the harvest to come in, and they were just hoping they had enough to make it through the next year. And when that harvest came in, there was reason for celebration because God had provided. They had to wait for the harvest to grow. They didn't know whether or not they would have enough rain. And you know what what they did in the harvest of the first fruits? They took a sacrifice of the first fruits and they gave it back to God as an expression of faith. That He not only had provided, but when you give away what you first get, you know what you're saying? You are going to provide. I believe that you're going to provide. When you give Him what you get first, when you get that first paycheck, and you bring God the first of that, you're saying, thank you, Lord, for providing me. When you haven't had a job for a long time and you get that job and that paycheck comes through, there's celebration. But then the first fruits was an expression of faith that they were going to give back to God and say, this is just the first of what you're going to do. You've got more to give. And I believe you're going to do it. Then there was the Feast of Weeks, which was actually, it's called that. It's actually, you might know of it as Pentecost because it's the Week of Weeks. It was 7 weeks. And when that took place, it was not for that amount of time, but it was 7 weeks after, I think it's after the first fruits. I wrote it all down, but it didn't get it here. the weeks of weeks, that's what it means. And Pentecost, this is the day when they're bringing in more of the harvest. And it's a celebration of the giving of the law to Moses. Then we have the Feast of Atonement. This is one of the most significant feasts. And it was one of the most, but out of all the feasts, this one had a somber tone. Because this was a recognition of what God had done for them and what He was going to do for them. That they had sin that needed to be atoned for. And that there was atonement being made. Fulfilled, obviously, in Jesus. Then there was this interesting one, the Feast of Trumpets. And I first heard about it and said that they blew trumpets. And that was all it said. I thought, man, I need to do a little more research on this one. Although that sounds really fun, I mean, they're blowing trumpets. It says that this was a preparation for the Day of Atonement. It was drawing attention to the Day of Atonement, which was coming later in that month. And they had this feast, and they blew the trumpets, and they brought attention that this was coming. And then lastly, there was the Feast of Tabernacles. And when we say tabernacles, you know, you've heard of the tabernacle, which was where instead of the temple, they had the tabernacle, where the Spirit of God was to reside. This was the Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths, where they actually made like little booths out of branches to live in, which was to remind them of their time in the desert when they were wandering and they didn't have a permanent home. And they were remembering that, and then the harvest was brought in. This was in the fall. In the Bible, it was at least 135 mentions of the word feast. But when the people of God celebrated, there was food. They brought out the food. When the prodigal son returned, you know what did the father do? He slaughtered the fattened calf, and they celebrated with food. You know, maybe sometimes in our culture, maybe that food gets a bad rap, but it was a means of celebration. They feasted together, and although we could all probably give a hearty amen to that, and probably there would be very few in here that would be like, "Nah, I don't feel like doing that." You know, when Thanksgiving rolls around, we're all pretty excited. We're all looking forward. When Christmas rolls around, we're looking forward to it. And your grandma makes something really good. Or your mom makes that special dish she doesn't make normally. And we get pretty excited. And most of us, I would say 99.9% of people get pretty excited. This next one, though, is going to be a smaller percentage of the population that get excited when they think they're going to get to do this. Now, I'm one of the smaller percentage of people. And there are a few, and I know a few of you, that are in this smaller population of people that when you think that this is going to take place, you start getting excited. There's a song starts going in your head, and your body starts moving. You're driving down the road. That song comes on, and your foot starts tapping. And you feel like dancing. That's a smaller population, isn't it? In our culture. Not in other cultures. In other cultures, there's a lot of dancing, like I mentioned, and people are dancing all the time. in our culture, it's become a little bit of a smaller thing. And it's certainly not something we've ever done. We think about being in the Bible. But it's all through it. Music and dancing. When we travel for basketball, and with my basketball team, and so lately I've got a playlist of music that's going. The other day, Ronnie looked over and said, "You going 75? It's a good song, Ronnie." He knows when there's a song that starts moving me on the inside, because sometimes my foot gets a little heavy. I'm looking down, I'm like, yup. It's that song that we sing together. It's some song that makes us feel good. It reminds us of our youth. It makes us feel like dancing. I look over and Ronnie's head's moving. Ronnie's quite a singer, actually. Ronnie sings, and I hear him over there, and he's belted out some song, and he's giving everything he's got. You wouldn't know that necessarily about him, but he is. That music moves us. Have you ever heard a song you haven't heard in a long time? It makes you want to move. Makes you think of a time when you heard, you remember when you heard that song? I hear the nostalgia that you feel when you were young and you felt good just driving around. We don't feel that when we get older. You're driving along and a song comes on and you remember how good it felt when you were young. God's people danced. 1 Chronicles 13:8 says this, "Now David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their strength, with songs, lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and trumpets." You know why they were celebrating? Because they were bringing the presence of the Lord back to Jerusalem. The ark had been gone. The ark of the covenant had been gone. The presence of the Lord had been gone for a long time. And they were bringing it back. And they were celebrating. In 1 Samuel, we have another account of a similar. They actually try to do it twice. They try to bring it back once. If you're familiar with the story, it doesn't go so well. And they leave the ark temporarily at the house of Obed. In 2 Samuel 6, verse 12, it says, "It was told to David, Yahweh has blessed the household of Obed-Edom where the ark was, and all that is his because of the ark of God. So David went and brought the ark of God up from the house of Obed-Edom, the city of David, with jubilation. And it happened that when the carriers of the ark of Yahweh had marched six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. Now David was dancing with all his might before Yahweh. And David was wearing a linen ephod." Now, if you're not familiar with that, that's like his undershirt. He ain't all dressed up. He had kingly garments. He's not wearing those. Make a note. "So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark before Yahweh with shouts of joy of acclaim and the sound of the trumpet. And it happened that when the ark of Yahweh came into the city of David, Michal," this is his wife, "the daughter of Saul, looked down through the window and saw David leaping and dancing before Yahweh. She despised him in her heart." Let's skip ahead to verse 21. It says, "Then David said to Michal," and she confronts him about this, and she condemns him for this. So you're ashamed. You're shameful. You are dancing. It says you're dancing before all the servants. And David responded like this. So David said to Michal, "In the presence of Yahweh, who chose me over your father and over his household, and appoint me as a leader over the people of Yahweh, over Israel, I have celebrated before Yahweh." If you're not familiar with that word, that's the name of the Lord. This translation translates actually just, oftentimes most translations will say the Lord. This one says Yahweh. And he danced. And he celebrated, and he did not care. You know what keeps most of us from dancing? We care too much about what other people think. David did not care. Four times in the Psalms, it tells the worshipers to praise the name of the Lord through dancing. This instruction tells them to dance. Ecclesiastes 3:4 states that there's a time to weep. We've all done that. A time to laugh. Most of us have done that. A time to mourn. We've all done that. And there's a time to dance. David knew it was a time to dance because God's presence was returning to Israel. And lastly, in Jeremiah 31, as I was reading him, I was just very moved with just the beautiful expression. I would encourage you to go read them. Just read through Jeremiah 31. God's people are not where they're supposed to be. They're in rebellion. And in Jeremiah 31, God tells them what's going to happen when they return. And these expressions of dancing as a response to the restoration. And there's one more, and it was the last one I found. The last mention of dancing in the Bible. And it was Jesus telling a story of when a prodigal son had left, gone his own way. He was doing his own thing, living his life on his own terms. He was far away from the Father. And when he came back, says the older son was walking towards the house and he heard the sound of music and dancing. This is the story that Jesus is telling of the party that's thrown when the prodigal returns home. And they danced. We probably need to flesh this out a little more, because if some of you are going to ever dance, and some of you won't, and that's okay, at least not on this earth, but I promise you, if you don't dance on this earth, you're going to dance in heaven. If you make it to heaven, you're going to dance. There's going to be people in this building who do not dance. And if I said, you want to feel like dancing? They wouldn't even answer. They would just look at you and go, you're going to see them dance. And then in their mind right now, they're going, oh, no, you're not. But they haven't stood in the presence of the Lord yet. They haven't stood in the presence of the Lord when the beast has been conquered. When the armies of Gog and Magog are no longer able to conquer anyone. When the enemies of Christ have been defeated. Your sin has been washed away and your body's been restored. You will stand in the presence of a holy God. And you, my friend, you will either dance or bow down, and probably both. There's going to be dancing. And if you were ever going to get to that point here, and maybe just even if you just do a little, maybe you're going to be sitting in your chair. You're going to come to the celebration dance because you don't want to be a total fuddy-duddy. But you're going to sit in your chair and you're going to go, that's dancing. And I'm just going to look over at you and I'm going to go, and keep that up, brother. David danced because he was abandoned, had total abandon. He uses that word, it says, with all of their strength. Can you imagine what that even looked like? I mean, Michael's not his wife. She's not happy with him. Her father has been deposed. She is embarrassed. And David is just dancing like crazy. Total abandon. He does not care with all his strength. He is probably sweating like crazy. He's been dancing and dancing, and they're sacrificing. The dude's got to be exhausted. And the next thing you're going to need, though, and this, we find this with celebration, is that you're going to need some humility. He doesn't care what other people think. He's taken off his garments. You know, one of the things that I have to, honestly, I have to do, and this is going to seem maybe weird, but when I really feel like dancing, you know what I do? No, I mean, I'm not dancing right now. I take off these. Because there's something about wearing my cowboy boots that makes me feel a little too self-conscious. And I might have to wear my tennis shoes, or maybe I just take off my boots altogether. But when I feel like dancing, I have to take off the things that remind me of who I think I am and what I think makes me important, what makes me think people look up to me, what might make me the world would say, hey, wow, that's admirable, that's something good. I have to take those vestiges off, take the trappings off, remind myself that no, that's not what makes me important, and have some humility. David said this to, he says this, and he says this to his wife, Michael. He says, she's saying that he tells him that you are dancing before the maids of your servant girl. She's like, you're dancing before the servants of your servants. Aren't you embarrassed? Like, that's who you're out there dancing with, David. The servants of the servants. And David responds with this. Verse 22, he says, I will demean myself again more than this, and I will be abased in my own eyes. But with maids whom you mentioned, with them I will be honored. He's dancing for the Lord, and he does not care. You're going to need some humility to truly celebrate, because you're going to do some things that if you saw a video of yourself, you might be like, uh-oh. I hate it when people get the cameras out when I'm dancing. I'm not dancing for a camera. I'm dancing because I feel good. I'm dancing because I'm joyful. And people get the cameras out sometimes and I become self-conscious. But I still keep dancing. The next thing that you're going to experience when you celebrate, and it's going to drive your celebration. It's like going to be the motor of your celebration. If you're thinking, well, how am I going to celebrate? You're going to need some joy. Deuteronomy 16:15. It's talking about the Feast of Booths. It says, 7 days you shall celebrate your feast to Yahweh your God in the place that Yahweh will choose. For Yahweh your God shall bless you and all your produce and all the work of your hand, and you will surely be rejoicing. Ezra 16:6, it says, and the Israelites, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the returned exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They were back. They had returned, and they were celebrating the dedication of the temple with joy. You got to have something that drives you to joy. You have something that makes you just cannot contain yourself. Joy is an uncontainable feeling. Joy is something that you can feel no matter what's going on in your life. Joy is a beautiful expression of this happiness that's driven by something that's outside of yourself. Next thing that you might experience, the next thing I ran onto when I was talking about celebration, was surrounding celebration, was this concept of generosity. Deuteronomy 16:9 says, you shall count off 7 weeks for you from the time you begin the harvest, the standing grain. Then you shall begin to count 7 weeks. And then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks for Yahweh your God with a measure of free will offering of your hand that you shall give just as Yahweh your God has blessed you. So when you celebrate that first fruits, you're going to bring a free will offering. Nobody tells you what to bring. You're going to bring what's in your heart to bring out of generosity. Now, it's interesting. There's another feast that's mentioned, and it wasn't one that was given by God. It was one that the people came up with. In fact, it's in the one Bible where God is not mentioned, one book in the Bible where God is not mentioned. Anybody know what book that is? The book of Esther. But they had reason to celebrate. Just because God's name wasn't mentioned there does not mean he wasn't there, and they knew he was. And the Feast of Purim was instituted. When their people were saved, they instituted this. And it was celebrated with gift-giving, joy, and feasting. You can go look it up yourself, Esther 19:9. It was a beautiful time of remembering when they were going to die. Things weren't looking good, and they were absolutely miraculously saved. I got another one you guys are going to be ready for. Now, if you're not in with dancing, you are going to be in for this one. 99.999. And here it is. You're going to celebrate without working. You guys ready for that? I promise you, at our celebration feast, there will be some work, but it's not going to be normal work. It will be good work. As we get ready for it, and as we clean up after, it will be not the normal work that we're going to be doing. Leviticus 23 says, the Feast of Booths. It says, Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the Israelites, saying, on the 15th day of the 7th month, this shall be the Feast of Booths for 7 days for Yahweh. On the first day, there shall be a holy assembly. You must not do any regular work. And God's people said, that's an amen. That's an amen. It's nice to not work, isn't it? You know, not working doesn't feel good unless you work. You work hard. When you don't work, it feels really, really good. And he even says it again by the end of this passage. It says again, it is a celebration. You must not do any regular work. So let's review what's going to be happening when we celebrate. You are going to be feasting. Hey, that's happening next week. We got a meal we're having. There will be feasting taking place. There will be abandon. Some of you are going to dance with abandon. Some of you that never danced before. Some of you are going to, and abandon is going to look like you getting out there and learning to dance two-step with your wife for the first time. You're like, you know what, dear? It's time. We're going to learn to dance. It's not that hard. We're going to teach you. And you can learn to dance. You can get out there and learn to dance with, when we teach a group of people to dance together. You can learn then. Maybe you're going to do that. Maybe you're just going to watch and you're going to tap your toe. And that's abandoned for you, then that's abandoned for you. And we're going to be glad for you. You're going to have, there's going to be some humility involved as we dance together. There will be joy, I promise you. There will be joy. There will be generosity. There will be no working. We are going to celebrate the goodness of God. Now, the only question you have to ask yourself right now is, do you have anything worth celebrating? As you're sitting here and you're wondering whether or not you're going to come to this celebration, you may be needing some motivation. You're like, do I have anything worth celebrating? Do I have anything worth being joyful over? Do I have anything worth rejoicing and even dancing about? You know, it's almost, you know, this week, fellas, if you're not aware, this week is Valentine's Day. Maybe you bring your wife. You just shock her. I mean, she's going to pass out when you say, honey, I RSVP'd us. We're going. And she almost passed out. You got to get the smelling salts out. Shock her socks off when you come and you celebrate with her the marriage that God has given you. Marriage is a good gift, and maybe that's what you're going to celebrate this week. You're going to celebrate your own marriage. Maybe you're going to celebrate the marriage of your parents. Maybe you're going to celebrate a gift that was given that you hope someday experience. Maybe you're going to celebrate what you had. Maybe you're going to celebrate that God is good no matter what. You might celebrate marriage this week. Maybe you're going to celebrate the fulfillment of a dream. Maybe you had a dream in your mind. Maybe you had something in your heart that has, it's taken years to come to fruition. And it's come to fruition. When Isaac was weaned, Abraham threw a feast. He had a party because he was recognizing God's promise fulfilled. Maybe you're going to recognize that God has been good to you and that you had a dream in your heart and in your mind and God brought it to fulfillment. Maybe you recognize that you've received good gifts. Scripture says that every good gift comes from above. Maybe you realize that your job is a wonderful gift and that wasn't granted. The fact that you can pay for your bills is a good gift. The fact that you can walk today is a good gift. The fact that you made it here is a good gift. You have good gifts surrounding you. Maybe it's time that you start to recognize that you have reason to celebrate. That God has given you so many good things. Maybe you received a miracle. Maybe God came through for you in a way that no one else could, and it's time to celebrate. That God provided for you. Monetarily. He provided for you in your health. He provided for you emotionally when you didn't have anything left and He came through. Are you ready to celebrate? Has He been good to you? Are you ready to raise up a joyful noise? Are you ready to party? Because God has been good. Have you been freed from sin? If you're here today and you don't think you've been freed from sin, then you haven't been freed from sin. If you're here today thinking that's not worth celebrating, then you don't recognize the depth and depravity of your sin. You, my friend, and I have need of a Savior, and Jesus came to die for you. And that's worth celebrating every day. But we're going to have a party next week, and you can come and celebrate that Jesus died for your sins, and you're not going to hell anymore. That's worth celebrating. Yeah. We have cause to celebrate. Have you ever reconciled a relationship? A relationship that was broken, I mean, God has restored it. That's worth celebrating. You have a relationship that you want to be restored, and you're trusting that God will do what you know He can do, then you come and celebrate that God is faithful and that He is powerful and that He is good. You come and celebrate. You come and celebrate God's provision. You come and celebrate God's faithfulness, even if it's been a really hard year, because He got you through. There's some really hard times. There's some things that happen to us and things that happen that we don't feel like celebrating, but God was enough. He was good. He walked with you through the valley of the shadow of death this year. He walked beside you. His rod and His staff, they comforted you. And that is worth celebrating. Guys, there are so many good reasons to celebrate. And if you're on the fence of whether or not you want to celebrate, you need to spend some time counting your blessings. Man, if dancing's not your thing, that's okay. Come and tap your toe. Come and feast with us. Come and watch. Come and hear music. Come and experience the celebration, the bringing together people, celebrating together that God has been good. And if for no other reason, you come and celebrate that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's one final feast that's going to take place. And it's the great wedding feast of the Lamb. That's a feast you don't want to miss. There will be celebrating there like no other celebration ever. When we gather together and we celebrate the union of the bridegroom, Jesus, with his bride, the church. And we will celebrate that we have been forgiven and we have been brought in and married to Christ. You have reason to celebrate. Today, there might be someone here that you're not sure. You're not sure. I mean, you're on the fence, really. Now, I'm not talking about whether or not you're coming to the dance or not. I hope you do, but that's not what I'm talking about. You're on the fence of whether or not you can truly celebrate. Things have been difficult, and you're not sure if you can celebrate. God's good still. Maybe this is a moment for you where you're like, you're not sure that your name is written in the Book of Life. And so that's an unusual idea for you. You're not even, in fact, you don't even think about death, because that's an anxiety-causing thought. Paul said that to die was gain. He looked forward to that moment. Man, I want to be more and more like Paul. He realized that when the moment he closed his eyes here, he was going to be celebrating there. And if you're not confident of that today, if you're not sure that you have reason to celebrate, that's what this moment is for. It's a moment where maybe the Spirit of God's speaking to you, that you're feeling that feeling in your stomach. You got that moment where you're like, I feel like something's going on internally. That's the Holy Spirit. And he says, come and celebrate with me. Come and experience what I have for you. And if that's you today, this is a time you can come up here. You can make a profession of faith. We would love to talk to you and lead you through what it means to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Baptize you into him. This might be your day.